please turn in your Bibles to the passage that we read earlier in the Gospel of John, chapter 9. This morning we considered the great miracle of Jesus in healing the blind man of his blindness here in the opening verses of chapter 9. Back in chapter 8, Jesus was in the temple in Jerusalem, engaged in a controversy with the Jews, and because of his statement at the end of verse 58 where he said, "I am," the Jews understood what he meant, that he was declaring himself to be Jehovah of the Old Testament scriptures, and they picked up stones and began to try to put him to death. And Jesus slipped away, and he begins to go through the streets of Jerusalem, fleeing the persecution of the Jews. In chapter 9 and verse 1, he passes through the city streets. He finds a blind man by the side of the road, and he stops and he has compassion on this man. He spits on the ground, he makes some clay, he applies the clay to the man's eyes and tells the man to go and wash in the pool of Siloam, and the man does so, and he is then miraculously healed of his blindness by the power of Jesus. Tonight, we want to consider some lessons from the rest of this chapter. And the first is the sin of the Pharisees in adding to God's commandments. The remainder of chapter 9 is centered on the fact that the Pharisees become enraged against Jesus over his miracle of giving sight to this blind man. The rage of the Pharisees against Jesus was because he had performed this great miracle on the Sabbath day. We read in verses 13 through 16. They brought to the Pharisees him who was formerly blind. Now it was a Sabbath day, a Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And again, therefore, the Pharisees also were asking him how he received his sight. And he said to them, "He applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, "This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." The Pharisees found fault here. They accused Jesus of sin, of violating the Sabbath, because he performed this miracle on that day. The fact that a great good was done to this helpless man, they did not care. That a great work, a mighty work of mercy, was performed upon this man, this great benefit was brought to this poor, blind beggar by the hand of Jesus, the Pharisees cared nothing about any of that. To them, it was nothing more than a violation of the Sabbath, a breaking of the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and so they were angered at the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever we come to a controversy between Jesus and the Pharisees over any of God's laws, we must remember that the great problem at the time of Christ was this, that the Pharisees had taken God's laws, his Ten Commandments, they had added a multitude of man-made rules and regulations to them. They had buried the original meaning and God's intentions in his commandments under this heavy load of human traditions. And the result was that men were focused on the externals, the man-made details, and they neglected the greater principles of love to God and love to one's fellow man. In all the controversies over the law between Jesus and the Pharisees, it was never Jesus' purpose to destroy or abolish any of his Father's laws. It was his purpose to remove the human rules and regulations which the Pharisees had added, and to restore God's laws to their original meaning and intention. Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill." And in regard to the Sabbath day was given by God to man in the creation in Genesis chapter 2. A day to be set apart, a day to be sanctified, distinct from the other 6 days of the week, and we lay aside our earthly labors of the week on that day. And it is a day of worship, a day of physical rest, a day of spiritual blessing. We follow God's example when he rested from his works, and we devote the day to God and to his things. God never gave the day to prevent men from legitimate works of necessity, and he never intended the day to prevent works of mercy. We often refer to the day as a day of worship and rest, and it is. But what we really ought to do is add to the day, add to that it is a day to positively pursue works of mercy and good deeds to our fellow man. Because that's what we see so often in the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what we see on this occasion. The Pharisees had all of their man-made restrictions, their burdens, which God never intended or commanded. And so they restricted works of mercy and regarded what Jesus did here as a violation of the Sabbath day. The Pharisees had many such rules. They had rules such as that a man could take only so many steps on the Sabbath day, but no more, a man-made rule. They had rules that said that they could pick grain on the Sabbath day, but only a lamb's mouth full of grain, no more. They had a rule that if a stone wall fell on a man on the Sabbath day, if the man was a Jew, they could remove the Sabbath wall, the wall from him, but if he was a Gentile, they had to leave the wall on him until the next day. And so they had many such man-made human additions to the law of God that God never intended. So when we come to a controversy between Jesus and the Pharisees over the Sabbath day, the issue is these man-made human rules and regulations that had buried the original intent of God for, as a day of rest and spiritual blessing and worship. And we learn that it is as much a sin to add to God's commandments as it is a sin to neglect his commandments. God said in Deuteronomy 32, "Whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to nor take away from it." The Word of God does not need the addition of human thoughts and traditions. The Word of God is sufficient to guide us into God's will and to his purpose and to his intention in his commandments. It was the sin of the Pharisees in the days of Jesus to add additions to God's commandments. There are some today who commit the same kinds of sin in adding to God's commandments. They make their man-made rules about what one can wear and what one cannot wear. They make their rules about what one should eat and drink, where one should go and not go. Such things are additions many times to the Word of God. But the predominant sin of our day is not the addition of man-made rules to God's law. It is the neglecting of God's law. And many today would abolish and say that the fourth commandment is abolished. But it was never Jesus' purpose to abolish the Sabbath day, but merely to restore it to its original purpose of his heavenly Father. We see this in John chapter 5. We see it again here in this chapter. Jesus says in verse 3, at the end of verse 3, that what he is about to do is what he calls a work of God. And then he says in verse 4, we must work the works of him who sent me. So what he's saying is that when I heal this blind man, it is the work of my Father who sent me. It is a work of God. It is consistent with God's purpose. This work of mercy is consistent with my Father's will on this day. Our purpose is to know and follow God's will in his laws, in his commands, whatever I command you. He says, you shall be careful to do it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. The second lesson we can learn from this passage is that true Christianity is an experience of the grace and power of Jesus Christ. True Christianity is an experience of the grace and power of Jesus Christ. And to see this, we need to look at the context, the narrative in which these things happen to this blind man. This helpless, blind man has experienced the powerful, miraculous working of Jesus Christ. He was blind from his birth. He had spent all of his days blind, unable to see, unable to work. He was a blind beggar, as we see in verse 8. The neighbors, therefore, and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, is not this one, this the one who used to sit and beg? But as he sat at the road this day, Jesus came. Jesus anointed his eyes with clay. Jesus told him to go down to the pool and wash, and he washed, and his blindness was taken away. His eyes were opened, and he could see. The blind man experienced the power and the miraculous working of Jesus Christ. And what follows throughout the remainder of this chapter is one of the most intense interrogations, one of the most intense grillings that a man could undergo. It begins in verse 10 with his neighbors, the people who knew him best, who were most familiar with him. They asked him in verse 10, therefore they were saying to him, how then were your eyes opened? Tell us, they say, how this thing came about, if you really are that blind beggar that we have always known, and now you can see, then tell us, how were your eyes opened? And he gives them a very simple answer. In verse 11, he answered, the man who was called Jesus made clay, and he anointed my eyes, and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went away and washed, and I received my sight. But his neighbors were still angry at his response. Verse 12, they said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. Not satisfied now, not satisfied with his explanation. Beginning in verse 13, they bring him before the Pharisees. They brought him to the Pharisees, him who was formerly blind. Now, when it says here that they brought him to the Pharisees, most likely, as we continue to read through the passage, we'll see it becomes more clear that what this means is they brought him before the great council of the Pharisees, which was called the Sanhedrin, or the court of the Jews, the same court that Jesus would later stand before. Like our Supreme Court, their Supreme Court in the land of Israel. And the great issue which had to be decided was whether or not this man should be excommunicated from the Jewish people, from the synagogue. It was only the Sanhedrin who had that authority to excommunicate. And so beginning in verse 15, the Pharisees begin their first session of questioning him. And they ask him to explain how it was that he received his sight. Verse 15, again, therefore, the Pharisees also were asking him how he received his sight. And he gives them this very simple answer again. He said to them, he applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Then in verse 18, they reach their initial conclusion. The Jews, therefore, did not believe it of him, that he had been blind and had received sight until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight. So after their first interrogation of this man, they did not even believe that the miracle had taken place. It was a hoax. It was a farce. The whole thing was a great sham. They did not believe it of him that it had actually taken place. Then beginning in verse 19, they bring his parents in. They bring his parents before the Pharisees, before their court. And they question his parents whether he really is their son who had been born blind and now received his sight. They confirm, his parents confirm, that he was their son born blind. We read verse 19. They questioned them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him. He is of age. He shall speak for himself. The parents tried to distance themselves from the whole event. They are afraid. They stand before the Pharisees, and their fear is seen in verse 22. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess him to be Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. In other words, he should be excommunicated from the Jewish people. That's why his parents were distancing themselves from the whole event. They knew what this was all about. And they knew that if they gave the wrong answer to the Pharisees, they themselves would be cast out if they gave any hint that they believed in Jesus as the Messiah. Then beginning in verse 24, they bring the formerly blind man back into the court again and question him for a second time. Verse 24, so a second time they called the man in who had been born blind and said to him, give glory to God, we know that this man is a sinner. The man himself is well aware of what this is all about, whether he should be put out of the synagogue and excommunicated. Now, to be put out, to be excommunicated was the most dreadful sentence which could ever come upon a Jew. It was to cut him off from his own people. It was to cast him out from all the privileges of the Jewish nation. It was to regard him as a heathen and a sinner. And this was the threat that hung over this man's head. To lose his family, his friends, his relations, everything he had known, if he was excommunicated. There was nothing that brought more shame, more scorn upon any man than the sentence of excommunication by the Sanhedrin. The interrogation intensifies here in verse 24. They command him, "Give glory to God. We know something about this man, that he is a sinner because he has broken in our minds the Sabbath day. He cannot be a prophet. He cannot be a man sent from God. So do not give glory to him who is a sinner. Give glory to God if you are the man who has received his sight." Then they ask him again in verse 26. They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" Now that was the very same question they had already asked him back in verse 15. He had already answered the question, but they are building the pressure. They are repeating their questions. They are trying to find some inconsistency in the statements so they can hold it against him. He answered them, verse 27, he answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen to me. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you?" And when they hear that, they become even more enraged. Verse 28, they reviled him and said to him, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses." They begin to revile him. The Sanhedrin begins to revile this poor blind beggar. They begin to ridicule him. They begin to mock him. What they are saying to him is, "We are the great learned ones of Israel. We are followers of Moses. And who are you? Who are you but a poor, ignorant beggar? You are nothing but a follower of this imposter Jesus. You are his disciple, but we are disciples of the truth of Moses." The man answers them again. Verse 30, the man answered and said to him, "Well, here is an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." And when they hear this, they bring it to a close in verse 34. They answered and said to him, "You were born entirely in sins, and are you teaching us?" And they put him out. They excommunicated him. They say to him in verse 34, "You were born entirely in your sins, you miserable, wretched creature. You were born entirely in your sins, and you are still entirely in your sins. And who are you to teach us, the great Pharisees of Israel? You poor, ignorant, deceived fool. You know nothing. We are scholars. We are the great learned men. And who are you? You have no right to teach us anything." And they put him out. "You were born entirely in your sins. And are you teaching us?" The most dreadful punishment which could come upon a man in Israel had now come upon this poor blind beggar who had received his sight. He is expelled from the commonwealth of Israel. He is now under the most severe public shame, a reproach to his family, his friends, an object of scorn and contempt, a castaway cut off from his own people. But I want us to look at the words that he states in verse 25. They command him to give glory to God. They say, do not give glory to a sinner, but give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. And then in verse 25, he gives a summary of his response to their entire interrogation. He therefore answered and said, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. The Pharisees are commanding him to condemn Jesus as a sinner. He says, whether he is a sinner, this is something I do not know. I have no knowledge of any such thing about this man. I know it not. I have no reason to condemn him as a sinner. This is something I know nothing of. This is something I am not concerned of. Whether this man, who he is, as a sinner, as you say, I do not know. I know nothing of this. But one thing, he says, one thing I do know. One thing I am certain of. Whereas I was blind, now I see. He states the great reality of his own experience of the power and the miracle of Jesus performed on him. Whatever I may not know, this one thing I do know. This one thing I am utterly convinced of. By my own experience, I know that I was once blind and that I met Jesus, and now I can see. I was blind, now I see. He is under intense pressure. He is standing before the rage here of the court of the Pharisees, the proud, arrogant men who had the power to excommunicate him. He knows it. He is facing persecution. He is being reviled. He is being mocked. He is standing before the highest court of the land. He is standing before the most learned men in all of Israel, the educated Pharisees, the scholars. And who is he? A blind beggar. He knows nothing. He is uneducated. He is unschooled. He is nothing before these great Pharisees. But no matter how intensely the Pharisees argue against him, no matter how intensely they question him and try to frighten him and try to abuse him, no matter how they speak against him, they cannot take from him what he knows to be his own experience of the power and the grace of Jesus. First-hand experience, one thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I can see. I was blind from my birth. I have been blind all my life. I have been helpless. I have been a blind beggar all my days. And one day Jesus came and his power came to me and my eyes have been opened. Now I can see. One thing I know, no matter what else I may not know, one thing I know is this, that whereas I was blind, now I see. I may not know many things. I may not understand many things, as you great Pharisees think you do. But this is one thing I know by my own experience. The power and the grace of Jesus came to me. I was blind, now I see. The Pharisees could take many things from this man. They could take his reputation. They could excommunicate him, separate him from his parents and his friends and his people. But here's one thing they could never take from him: his own experience of the power and the grace of Jesus. And there is an analogy here between the physical receiving of sight by this blind man and the inward spiritual experience of every true Christian. He is an illustration of Christian experience. True Christianity is not just an outward form of religion. It is not just a ritual and a practice and a church-going worship. And it is not, true Christianity is not just an intellectual assent to some set of beliefs. It is not just an agreement with certain doctrines. True Christianity is an experience of the power and the grace of Jesus Christ in our souls. It is a spiritual experience. It is the opening of the blinded eyes of our hearts that we might see truth and understand it. It is the spiritual experience of the light of the gospel shining into our hearts. It is coming from spiritual death to life. It is taking the heart of stone out and putting the heart of flesh in by the Holy Spirit. It is the power of Jesus coming to a sinner. It is an experience. How can you be dead and be made alive and not know it? How can you have a heart of stone taken out and a heart of flesh put within and not experience it? True Christianity is an experience of the grace and the power of Jesus. It is felt, it is known. It is real in the heart of a Christian. A Christian may have his doubts. A true Christian still has his imperfections, his weaknesses, his sins. But there is still that sense in which he can say, "Whereas I was spiritually blind, now I can see." We may not know the time, the day, the hour, but we ought to be able to say, every true believer, that the eyes of my heart were once blind to the truth of God, but Jesus came to me with his power, and now my eyes are opened and I can see. I was once in darkness, but now I am in the light. I once did not know God, but now I know God through the Lord Jesus Christ. I once loved sin, but now I love righteousness. This is Christian experience, and the believer knows a work of grace in his own heart. Something has happened to him. A power from heaven has come to him that he did not know before. And now he finds within himself thoughts that he never had before, feelings, desires, and ambitions, joys and sorrows, and a great change has come. He is not what he once was. He is new. Whereas I was blind, This one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. It came about in the very same way it came about with this blind beggar. Sitting by the side of the road, helpless, blind, a beggar, unable to heal ourselves, but Jesus came, and with his power, he has healed us. He has applied his grace to us. One thing I know, whereas I was once blind, now I can see. The devil accuses us. The devil comes with his assaults against us. The world around us is filled with all of its unbelief. And they raise their questions and their doubts about the truth of Jesus Christ. But in the face of all that the devil and the world can bring against us, we can say in response, I may not know all things. I may not understand all things, but one thing I know. One thing I am certain of, whereas I was blind, now I see. The great value of Christian experience is that the devil and the world cannot take it from us. J.C. Ryle writes on this passage, let us never rest till we know and feel within us some real work of the Holy Ghost. Let us not be content with the name and form of Christianity. Let us desire to have true experimental acquaintance with it. Perhaps some of you here tonight need to hear that from J.C. Ryle. Give yourself no rest. Give yourself no rest until you know and feel within you some real work of the Holy Spirit. And do not be content. Do not be content with just the name and the form of Christianity. Have a true spiritual acquaintance with it. Go to Jesus Christ in the gospel and cry to him, Lord Jesus, I am blind. I am blind. I am a blind beggar. Open my eyes, Lord Jesus, and show me your glory and your truth. And Jesus always hears the cries of blind beggars, and he heals them, and he opens their eyes, so that you may also be able to say with this man, one thing I do know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. The third, the last lesson we find in our passage is in the last few verses. And it is that Jesus reveals himself to the humble of the earth. Immediately after the end of verse 34, they put him out of the synagogue, they excommunicate him. Jesus hears about this, and he seeks after the man, and he finds him in verse 35. Jesus heard that they had put him out. So what does Jesus do? And finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Now up until this point, this man did not fully know who Jesus was. Is at the end of verse 17, he said he is a prophet. In verse 31, he said that he must be a God-fearing man, a man who does God's will. Verse 33, he confesses he believes that this man must be sent from God. But he still does not know who Jesus really is as the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of sinners. So Jesus comes to him in verse 35 and asks him this question, do you believe in the Son of Man? The Messiah is what that would mean to a Jew of that time. And the man states his desire in verse 36. He answered and said, and who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And then Jesus reveals himself in verse 37 to the man. Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you." And then the man makes his confession of faith, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. In verse 37, we have a revelation of Christ to this man. Nowhere else in the gospel records do we have a more full, a more clear, a more complete unveiling of his identity to any man than what he reveals to this man. He says, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is speaking with you." And the man believes in the revelation of Jesus. He makes his confession of faith. "You are the Christ. You are the Son of Man, the Messiah. I do believe." And he bows down before Jesus and he worships him. It is a true confession of his faith, saving faith in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the Savior of sinners. He has seen Jesus, not just with his physical eyes, but with his spiritual eyes. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of Man, the Savior. And then Jesus gives a great lesson in verse 39. Jesus said, For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see, or those who think they see, may become blind. When Jesus says, "For judgment I came into this world," what he means is, I have come to bring about a judgment, a distinction, a separation between men, between the Pharisees and men such as this blind beggar. On the one hand, we have the helpless blind beggar. He's an outcast from birth, blind, unable to see, uneducated. He is poor. He is sitting by the side of the road as a beggar. And then on the other hand, we have the Pharisees, the proud, the arrogant, self-confident with their own human ideas and wisdom, trusting in themselves, believing that they are the great lights and the guides of the nation of Israel. They need no one to teach them. They know all things. And these are the two that we have before us, the blind beggar and the proud Pharisees. Who is it that receives spiritual light? It is not the Pharisees, it is the poor blind beggar. And the principle that we see here in Jesus' dealings with men is that he reveals his truth not to the high and the great and the noble ones of this world, but he reveals himself to the poor in spirit and to the humble in Israel. Jesus came for this judgment, that those who do not see may receive their sight and see, and those who think they can see, those who are proud and self-sufficient, may become blind and not be able to see Christ at all. The gospel of Jesus is always opposed to human pride and human wisdom. And the word of God tears down the pride of the human heart. And Jesus hides his truth from the great ones and reveals it to the lowly. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, "I praise thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou dost hide these things from the wise and intelligent and dost reveal them to the babe." That's what's going on in this event. He is hiding the truth from the scribes, the Pharisees, and he is revealing it to the blind beggar. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, said, "There are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. That's the way Jesus deals with men. He takes the foolish, the weak, the poor, and he reveals truth to them. And so there are not many mighty ones in his kingdom. And it is an amazing thing that on this occasion, the man who is cast out and excommunicated by the highest court of the Pharisees, the great learned ones, he is the man who knows the truth, and the great Pharisees are blind. And this principle holds always in the kingdom of God. He is always opposed to human pride and human wisdom from the beginning to the end. And he reveals truth to the simple, to the humble, to the needy. The psalmist said, "The unfolding of thy words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." David said, "I have more insight than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation." He leads the humble in justice. He teaches the humble his ways. God says, "To this one I will look. To him who is humble and contrite of heart, who trembles at my word." And that's what happened on this occasion with this blind beggar. If we would learn more of Jesus, if we would receive more light, more truth, more understanding, then we must be humble and needy disciples before the Lord Jesus Christ. Always crying to him, "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things out of your law." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, tonight we thank you for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he has come into this world to reveal truth, to give light and understanding to his people, to the humble of heart and to the poor in spirit. O Lord, we pray, thank you for your blessed work upon the eyes of this blind beggar and for your work upon his soul. We pray, help us that we would not become proud and arrogant, that we would not think we have arrived and that we understand all things. Lord, help us that we would come to you as needy and as weak men and women and cry to you to teach us and guide us in your word. We pray, Lord, have mercy upon us. Bless the gospel. Bless the truth to us this night. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.